before the break, we were looking at the characteristics of the speech of unbelievers that we looked at, mentioned three of them, that it is one that is full of mockery, oppressive, proof of unrealistic claims. And we said that such speech that I, especially the oppressive speech that we looked at from Pharaoh, that incited hatred of the Israelites in Egypt, that that kind of speech is something that should not be found among believers. But also, that we should not go into unrealistic claims, as such claims, I said, was similar to what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. This is what we're supposed to read before the break. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 reads, "For the mouth empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error." So, boastful, empty talk should not characterize believers. That's what characterizes unbelievers. Now, the three characteristics then of the speech of unbelievers we have cited help us to recognize what we should do in order to carry out the instruction when he said, "Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouth." We should be careful that we do not use our speech to mock anyone or to make claims that cannot be substantiated from the scripture, while passing off such statements as true. Or we should not use our speech to incite others to do what is wrong. So we should be careful that we do not pass rumors to others, since rumors harm their objects. We should be careful not to bring any accusation or charges against anyone if we are not certain of the facts. We should not raise questions that are disingenuous or that are intended to bring unnecessary doubt on the part of a person with respect to God's truth. We should never do that, to cause people to be in doubt. We should, of course, be very careful not to bring unsubstantiated rumors on people. Now, to do any of these is to allow then harmful words to come out of our mouths. So we should, of course, be careful that we do not use our words to defy common decency, or use words that are designed to be offensive to others, or filthy words. Now, to help us in carrying out the instruction that we're considering, is important we should be thoughtful in what we say. In effect, we should not be too quick to speak. As much as many of us, that's just our way, we should begin to think, try to slow down our speech or things we say. Think through it before it comes out of your mouth, so that we should really take the hard instruction of James chapter 1 verse 19. James chapter 1 verse 19. May you recall the first session we emphasized how hurtful words can be, how it can pierce a person by what we say. You know, just like it's like sticking a knife and twisting it. that some of us are very good at that. And that should never be true of a believer. He said, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If you are slow to speak, most likely you will avoid unwholesome talk. Furthermore, we should also be aware that whenever we allow our speech to harm others, that we not only sin against God, but we expose ourselves to judgment, both here and later. In fact, we should be cognizant of the warning of Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. I'm sorry, it's Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 reads, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Day of judgment, although there is a particular day. Yet, there are small, many days of judgment that can come to you and I on this planet. So we have to be very careful in what we say, knowing that we'll be held responsible to what comes out of our mouth. So we are saying then that one way to ensure we obey the instruction that we are considering is to remember that there are consequences to what we say. And so, we should carefully weigh what we say to others to ensure they do not harm them. Therefore, what I'm saying is watch your thoughts carefully, for our thoughts can lead to uttering words that are offensive and foul. So the point is then that unwholesome communication or talk, unwholesome communication consists not only of the words that involve profanity or obscenity, but those that incite others to action that hurt other people. So that you see, unwholesome talk or speech will involve, no doubt, profanity, but then it will involve those kind of speech that will incite other people to hurt other people, or simply any word that comes out of our mouth that hurts another person. That becomes unwholesome talk. Now the communication that is unbecoming of Christians has been described then with a negative word, unwholesome of the NIV of Ephesians 4:29 that we have been expounding. Now, it is not enough to describe the negative nature of the speech believers should avoid, but it's equally essential that we also have a positive description of the kind of communication that's expected of believers. In other words, we have a coin called speech. Flip on one side, it says, let not unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Flip on the other side of it. Then we have a positive instruction, which is what we're about to consider. So, the apostle, of course, introduced the concept of the contrast because he goes from negative to positive. So, that is what begins, look at the word but. That begins the next clause of Ephesians 4:29, that word but. Now, the word is translated from a Greek particle that is used to indicate a difference with or contrast to what precedes. And so, no, that means but. When it is used, especially after a negative, it is probably Then for the sake of emphatic contrast with what precedes when it's used. However, the word can also mean simply the other side of a matter or issue. So it can mean but or yet. When it is used to indicate a transition to something different, which of course, or something contrasted. In our passage, it is used to convey in an emphatic manner the contrast between the description of the communication that's unbecoming of believers and that which is fitting to proceed or that should proceed from believers. In effect, the communication that is unfitting for believers is described as being destructive or harmful, but that which is fitting for believers is described as being very beneficial to others. Now, communication from believers are to be useful for spiritual advancement of believers. It is this truth that is then conveyed in the next clause that we're to look at in Ephesians 4:29 when it says, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, a more literal translation from the Greek simply reads this way, that if such good for edification of the need. That's the way it reads. But if such good for edification of the need. Now, the communication that's unfitting is described with a Greek adjective that means either unwholesome or harmful. But the fitting communication is described with a contrasting Greek adjective that means helpful as it is given in the NIV. Now, the word helpful of the NIV is actually translated from a Greek adjective that means good in the sense of useful, beneficial, depending on the context. For example, when it is used in connection with the soil, the sense of the word could be something like productive or fertile, as in the explanation of the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 8. Luke chapter 8 verse 8 reads, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, a good soil means really a useful soil in the sense that it is either fertile soil or a productive soil. Now, so that even though we can have the literal meaning good, the context helps us to narrow it down to what fits that particular passage. Now, as an adjective, so the Greek word can also refer to God with respect to moral qualities, as it is used in Jesus' question to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. And hold on to Matthew because the next passage is still in that Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Now here, of course, good refers to moral qualities. Moral qualities. Now the Greek word translated good, agathos, can also mean generous, as it is used in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. It is, don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous? See that declaration, I am generous. Degree simply reads, I am good. But when it talks about money, you know, good is not talking about quality in the sense of other way than being generous with your money. So it is in the sense of beneficial or useful that the word then is used in our passage of Ephesians 4:29, as that is the meaning that best conveys the exhortation of the apostle with respect to the use of words. So it is our interpretation that the Greek adjective that literally means good has a sense of beneficial, useful in our passage of Ephesians 4:29. Now this interpretation is then supported by the phrase that follows in the Greek that literally reads, this from the Greek, this way it reads, for edification of the need. For the edification of the need. Now the word for that I use is actually translated from a Greek preposition with a range of usages. For example, the word can be used as a marker of correspondency, in which case the Greek word may be translated according to. Now in our passage of Ephesians 4:29, the Greek preposition is used as a marker of purpose, and so means you can translate for. Thus, the kind of communication that should come or proceed from the mouth of believers is such that it has a positive or beneficial effect. It's a kind of communication that's intended to be instructive or encouraging so as to be beneficial to others. Now the benefit of the right communication that should come to others is then concerned with spiritual benefits. That should be our objective. When we are talking with believers, should always, no matter what it is, our mind should always go back to what will benefit them spiritually. That should be at the back of our mind to guide us in all that we do. Now this spiritual benefit is described in the NIV with the phrase building others up. Building others up. That's how it is translated in the NIV. But literally the Greek simply says edification. Edification. Now this is because we have a Greek noun that literally refers to the process of building. And so the word can mean building or even construction. As it is used in the Septuagint to describe Solomon's building projects in the Septuagint of 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 2. Second Chronicles Second Chronicles chapter 3 verse 2. It reads, he began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Here, our Greek word is translated building. Now, figuratively, the Greek word used is also used for spiritual strengthening of someone. Hence, it then means edifying, edification, or simply building up. It is in this sense that the word is used in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. It reads, Romans chapter 14, verse 19 reads, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace," and look at the next thing, "to mutual edification," building up other people, other believers, strengthening them. Now, the Greek word also can mean literally the result of a building process, hence simply means building itself or edifice, as it is used in Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. It is, "As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings.'" Here our Greek word oikodome is translated buildings, instead of edification. Well, figuratively though, under this meaning of building result of building process, the word is used for the glorified body of believers who have departed from this life and is in presence of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," that's our body, it's called a tent, "so then we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." See, the phrase "building from God," it can refer either to the spiritual body or resurrection body. We say this, you see, for one thing, when anyone leaves this planet, it doesn't go, it's not the soul that just goes. That's a body that he has to have. Because souls must have a house. For us as humans. So, when those who die, the split second they leave their body and start traveling, they already have a body. And that body is one that is suited to be in heaven, not this resurrection body yet. That's why we call it interim body. Because there will still be a resurrection body, but this, you cannot be in heaven without a body that suits heaven. So, it is this what he says, if you destroy this body, the physical tent that we have, the body now, as soon as you destroy it, the soul leaves. And when that soul leaves, God gives a building, another house to live until, of course, the final resurrection, when we get the permanent body that will be like that of our Savior. So here the expression building from God, that's why we say it cannot refer to the spirit, that spiritual body, or eventually it will refer to the resurrection body. Now, in Ephesians 4 verse 29 though, our Greek word is used in the sense of spiritual strengthening. And so, it means edification. Edification. Strengthening or edification. Now, the purpose of the type of communication that should come out from the mouth of believers is for spiritual strengthening or edification of believers. Now, before I go, this is something that you have to think about as a believer. And I challenge you, if you haven't paid attention to this, I want you to do it from now. When you have a conversation with your fellow believer, either in person or over the phone, when you hang up, if it's over the phone, think about it. This conversation, has he said anything spiritual that has helped me? See, that should be what you'd be asking. I know some of us we care to talk about some other things, but you should be asking that when you're talking with the fellow believer, is there something in this conversation that we just had that's uplifting to me spiritually? That's the question we should ask. Because that's what this person is demanding. So if you have conversation with your fellow believer and there's nothing edifying, nothing uplifting to you, that's a wasted conversation. Wasted. And we shouldn't be involved in wasted conversation if we're trying to conserve our energy, of course. So we should be making use of everything so it'll be useful. So this is what it says. That's what the whole issue here. So that's what I'm saying, the purpose of the type of communication that should come out from the mouth of believers is for spiritual strengthening or edification of believers. Now, it just doesn't, you know, there are ways believers will talk. We may even talk about business. And you say, well, there's nothing really spiritual about it. There is everything spiritual about it. Because you shouldn't separate your business from your spiritual life. So the way you talk about how you present it, does it cause the other believers to begin to think, I see God's wisdom in what this person is saying. I see what God is doing or saying through this person. Those are the kind of things I'm talking. Doesn't mean that you will always be talking about the verse of the Bible. But in everything that you talk about. Anyway, because though, that we should do everything that so that the words that come out of our mouth bring spiritual benefits to other believers. So because our words are intended then to provide spiritual benefits to others, then the kind of words that should come out of our mouths should be rooted in the Word of God, or should be concerned with God. Now the implication is that there are specific kinds of words that we are to ensure that come out of our mouths. The words we should endeavor to speak to one another should contain truth, or as we said, God's word. Now this also will be in keeping to the kind of requirements on the part of parents with respect to their children, where they are to make every effort to present them the word of God as part of the encouragement given to parents during the time of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. These commands that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now that is a way to say, always make the word of God something your children will remember. That's the key. And for all of us as believers, we should have things that help us think about the word of God. Anything that helps you do that, that's great. I mean, you post out some verses in your house, that's great. Nothing wrong with that. Some people may think it's something, but no, whatever helps you to think about God and His word, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what the encouragement here is. No, you see, that's one of the responsibilities. You don't always have to be talking scripture per se, but everything you say to a child or what you talk should reflect the scripture to a child. I know that in many cases children pick up things when they go to school. But I can almost assure you, if a child grows up in a home and they never had the father use a foul language, the mother use a foul language, very rarely would that child use it. I know they pick up things in school, I know that. But if all you do as a parent is to present wholesome kind of words to your child, then they become conscious of it. Doesn't make them believers. But by the time they become believers, those information will come to help them. So that's why they are not wasted. Just keep giving them that information. Do all you can to do that. Because what you're doing is trying to build them up. And so, it is an instruction that all believers should pay attention. Of course, one of the passages I'm going to read solidify that later on. So we should then also endeavor. This is part of the thing that I mentioned it last time when I made a comment when we had our supper. I mean the feast, the love feast. I said one of the things I'm looking forward to is when we can get some true testimonies. Not bragging as people say, true testimonies of what God does in your life. We should also endeavor then to give testimonies of God's goodness to our fellow believers, as that will help in building them up spiritually. In other words, if you talk about something God has done for you, it might lead another believer when they go and pray and say, Lord, you did that for this believer. Why can't you do it for me? There's no reason. I mean, in that way, you throw it to your father and say, you did that. Why not me? Just like a child would tell the father, you gave him that, but you didn't give to me. You know. But then, of course, we have to remember that each one has a unique plan. But it all depends on what it is. So, we are saying that personal testimonies of God's goodness to us are helpful in building up the faith of other believers. Involvement in personal testimonies of God's goodness to us will be similar to what the psalmist states he does several times. Now he indicates of his determination to testify to God's goodness to others in Psalms 71 verse 24. Psalms 71 verse 24. Psalm 71 verse 24 reads, and hold on to Psalms of course, it reads, my tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. For those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. I don't know about you, but one of the things I enjoy when I talk to some of you is when I hear those testimonies of God's goodness to you, it just delights me. It just thrills me. I don't know about you, but it does to me. Anyway, so the psalmist also speaks to the necessity of passing truth to subsequent generation. In other words, the building of truth. As in Psalms 78, verse 4. Psalms 78, verse 4. He reads, "We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done." So even as parents, you try to tell your children in conversation so they can begin to see what God is in your own life. In that way, you're passing that to the next generation. So if we are to help others spiritually by what comes out of our mouths, then we should be making efforts to saturate our souls with God's truth so that we have something that overflows, that passes to others, that will help strengthen them spiritually. In other words, we should take heed to the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul given in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." In other words, saturate your soul with the word of God so that when you speak, it will ooze out. That's the way I put it. You just, you know, if something is saturating your soul, when you talk, it will come out. Because if it's not there, when you talk, nothing comes out. That, of course, is useful for edifying another believer. Now, be that then as it may, the Holy Spirit recognizes, though, that all believers are not in the same spiritual status. That is a fact. So that the spiritual strengthening is not something that is uniform. By that we mean, some believers need more encouragement than others, depending on where they have, how they have grown. Now it is this recognition of this truth that is conveyed in the phrase of the NIV of Ephesians 4:29 when it says, "According to their needs." According to their needs. So recognizing we are all not on the same spiritual status. Some of us are infants. Some babies, in a sense. Some in adolescent stage, and some growing, maturing, and some we can say they are adult spiritually. Now the word "needs" is translated from a Greek noun that can mean need in the sense of that which is to be supplied because it is needed, as the Greek word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 21. First Corinthians chapter First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. It is, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The sentence, see, that says, I don't need you, is more literally in the Greek, I do not have need of you. Well, that's, of course, the issue is that in the body of Christ, we need each other. Now, I think and that makes many of us spiritually unhealthy. When you are a loner, in other words, spiritually you're a loner, you don't want to interrupt your fellow believers. You put yourself in a dangerous situation. We all need each other. We all need to interact with each other. That's why I keep emphasizing the need for that. Because there's something about you that will add something to the spiritual life of another believer. That's why it says, you can't say, I don't need you. But no, we need every believer pulling whatever resources that the Lord has given them or the gift the Lord has given them to benefit other believers. Now, the Greek word also can mean need in the sense of what is lacking, as the Apostle Paul used it in Philippians chapter 2. By the way, before you turn on to that, put on a marker on that 1 Corinthians 12. I'm coming back to it. Okay, let's go to Philippians 2, verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. It is, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. That's what the apostle was lacking. Now the word can mean the thing that is lacking, and therefore necessary, of course, hence means necessary thing. So it is, in this meaning, necessary thing, that it is that is intended in Ephesians 4:29 that we're examining. In effect, spiritual strengthening depends on what one lacks. That depends on what you lack. We mean, now, what may be needed to strengthen one believer may not be sufficient for another believer. Now, let's just say, for example, you have matured and you're growing spiritually. You run into some kind of problem. What may be said to you, and that will bring you up spiritually, may not be enough for the person who has no teaching whatsoever. So that's what we mean. For example, what I'm saying is, a baby believer will need more to strengthen him or her than as compared to a maturing believer. Therefore, we should have sufficient truths in our soul to help others depending on their spiritual status. So in any case, the kind of communication that comes out of the mouths of believers should be such that it should benefit those who hear it. Now it is this requirement that is conveyed then in the last clause of Ephesians 4:29 when it says that it may be beneficial to those who listen. Now a more literal translation is in order it may give grace to those who hear. That's the way the Greek reads. In order it may give grace to those who hear. Now, this is because a Greek noun that is commonly translated grace, which is most often appropriate, though, when it's associated with God, is the word used, and sometimes it is surely translated grace in the passage, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, of course, as you're telling to you, the reason I'm looking at that word is because even though the NIV does not contain the word grace, because it's just simply say it may benefit those who listen, and I've said that the Greek says in order that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, the Greek word used, charis, is translated grace here in 1 Corinthians 1:4, because it reads, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now, but the Greek word charis, because we probably charis, I know you, some of you will try to pronounce it like English. No, it's not. Because CH is like K in the Greek. It's charis. At least what it can mean. So charis has a range of meanings. It can mean a winning quality or attractiveness that invites a favorable response. And so the Greek word can mean simply like graciousness, attractiveness, charm, or even winsomeness. Now it is in this sense of attractiveness, graciousness, that the word is used to describe the kind of speech expected of believers in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 reads, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now see, that's instruction. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, means that the believer's conversation should always be pleasant and interesting. That's what it means. Now, another meaning of the Greek word charis is gift, as it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. And hold on to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. First Corinthians hold on to it, but we'll come to it as soon as I finish this passage anyway. It is then, When I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Here the Greek word charis is translated gift. Gift. Now the Greek word can also mean favor. Favor. In the sense of exceptional effect produced by generosity. It is in this meaning that the apostle used the word to describe his ministry or his activity in his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He reads, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 reads, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. See, that word by the grace means by the favor God has given me. By the favor God has given me. Some say you can translate it also to interpret it as by the ability he's given me. Now the word, the Greek word can also mean proof of goodwill. As it is used then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 15. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 15, and hold on to Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 15 reads, because I was confident of this, I plan to visit you first so that you may benefit twice. Because you read that, don't see anywhere anything about grace. The Greek word charis, you don't see it. Well, actually the clause, so that you might benefit twice, may alternatively be translated, in order that you may have a second proof of my goodwill. A second proof of my goodwill. Although literally the Greek simply reads, so that you may have a second grace, or a second favor, which is used figuratively here for the apostles' second visit. So the Greek word can also mean, simply, benefit or kindness, as it is reflected in the apostles' use of the word to describe the generous contribution of the Corinthians to the believers in Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 16. He reads, so we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Now the phrase act of grace may be understood as benevolence or act of kindness. In other words, there's a contribution that's taking place that he's collecting, the apostle was collecting to give to believers in Jerusalem, and that's what is called the act of grace, which will mean then the benevolence or your act of kindness. Now the Greek word can simply mean thanks or gratitude. As a response to generosity that an individual receives from another. So it is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used it to express his gratitude to God for what he did in the salvation of believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 6 verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. He reads, but thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. So he says, here the word is actually translated thanks. It's in Greek word charis. So now translate thanks. Now the various meanings of the Greek word that literally means grace, it is the meaning benefit or favor that is most suitable in Ephesians 4:29. That is benefit or favor. Therefore, the apostle indicates that the right kind of communication that should come out of our mouths as believers should be beneficial to other believers, and that they should lead to their spiritual
advancement as against harming them. That's why I say, when you have a conversation with your fellow believer, you should aim that your conversation should advance them, help them, not tear them down or harm another person either. So in any case, the message then of the passage that we have considered, that is Ephesians 4:28-29, is simply this, that we should avoid harming others by depriving them of what belongs to them. We should avoid harming others by what we say, such as starting up false rumors and malicious gossips, or by inciting hatred. We should never be involved in that. On the contrary, we should fill our souls with the truth of God's word, that we are able to encourage others from the word of God. We should also be eager to share our testimonies of God's goodness to other believers so as to strengthen their faith in the Lord. So again, we end by reminding us then that you should avoid harming anyone. Instead, strive to ensure that you build up your fellow believers. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that you don't really have a relationship with Christ, so that what you had this morning is really not an issue for you. You are dead yet. So it doesn't really matter how you respond to it at this point. What you need is life. Now, how do you get life? Well, here's the thing. God, in His goodness, realized that as humans, we will be incapable of doing anything good that will please Him. So He had to do it Himself in order that He will accept us. So He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take on a human form and to live on this planet without sin, because He's God, man, He couldn't sin. To teach, to heal, to demonstrate every way that He is a Christ. So after all that, He was arrested, tried, condemned to death, made to carry the wooden cross to the place where He was to be crucified. So the Lamb of God that carries away the sin of the world carried that wooden box, wooden cross, and stumbled, couldn't carry it because He has been out for many hours without sleep. And someone had to help Him take it all the way to Golgotha, where He was nailed to that cross on the ground. And then the strong soldiers lifted that and sunk the cross on the ground. And as they were doing that, His body came under tremendous pain of the type that you and I cannot imagine. Yet, Christ did not, at that point, let out any cry. No sign of pain, even though He was in a painful situation. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being charged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that He let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How, you may ask? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in Him, you will have eternal life." If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again the third day, you will receive eternal life with all your sins forgiven. No matter how awful, no matter how you have failed, every sin will be cleansed. And you'll be given a clean slate, so to say. And that will qualify you to be with God forever. So believe in Him and you receive life. Now if you say, well, I don't really want to do it, my friend, let me tell you, you're already caught in with eternal lake of fire. You're walking towards that direction, because the Bible says, he who does not believe is condemned right now, because he's not believed on the only Son of God. So believe in Him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge all of us to the things that we have heard, so that we be careful to watch the kind of thing that comes out of our mouth, to ensure that it edifies our fellow believers. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Our meeting begins right away.